Hello and welcome to our site. This evening we come to the fifth and final sermon in our series Lessons from the Life of David. We have looked at David the shepherd, David the warrior, David the fugitive, and David the friend. We now look at David the king. The subtitle would have to be Sovereign and Sinner. It would be wonderful if David had always behaved like a man after God's own heart. But unfortunately, he was as fallen as the rest of us, as far as his old nature was concerned. So we'll learn many lessons this evening from his commendable qualities, as well as his lamentable qualities. So have your Bible handy, and please turn first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll take several readings, so it'll be a great help if you have your own Bible, and also a help, of course, if you have a little notebook and pencil to jot down important things that God may specifically say to you in the course of our meditation. To begin with, then, we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 2, the first four verses. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1, In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked. The Lord said, Go up. David asked, Where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up from there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his own family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Then across to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Then if you'll turn to chapter 3 and verse 1, The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Then to chapter 5 and the first five verses of chapter 5, 2 Samuel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, You were the one who led Israel in their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, You will be shepherd of my people Israel, and you will be their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Then if you'll just turn across to chapter 7, and we read there, After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, David said to Nathan the prophet, Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we just take snippets from David's life as king, as sovereign and sinner. Of course, time will only allow us then to have a couple of snapshots of this amazing reign of King David. So I'd like to simply highlight 7 noteworthy features of David's life and then draw some positive lessons. And after that, we'll take a snapshot of David's fall into sin and see what we can learn from that. So to begin with, on the positive side, David had so many commendable qualities. Consider, first of all, his heart for others. He was so like our Lord in this. We've already seen how he loved his men. He took a ragtag bunch of malcontents and losers and transformed them into a force to be reckoned with. And then one thinks of his reverence shown when he asked for some water from the well in Bethlehem, and some of his mighty men risked their lives to go through the enemy ranks to Bethlehem and draw water from the well, pure, sweet, pristine water, and they brought it to David, their king. Such was their regard for him. And David, you will remember the story, instead of drinking that, recognized the enormous price that could have been paid by these men, bringing him that water from the well at Bethlehem. And instead of drinking it and quenching his thirst, David, in worship, in reverence, in humility and in gratitude, poured out that water before the Lord as an offering to him. Then notice how kindly he dealt with the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul. We saw David, the friend, and how he lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan. And now look at how he treated these men who buried King Saul. We go back then to chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And when David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing his kindness to Saul and your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." There's a man after God's own heart, compassion. In the next chapter we see his sense of justice and a true spirit of wisdom in the manner in which he deals with his leaders, Abner and Joab. His heart for others. And then secondly, his respect for God's call and anointing on his life. We read the wonderful story as we looked at David the shepherd, of how Samuel the prophet was sent to Jesse, and how he anointed David, the shepherd boy, to be Israel's future king. How God sees the potential in our lives. How, yes, you may see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Don't ever underestimate what God can do in your life. And then as Judah's king, and then as Israel's king, David placed such a high value on the anointing of God. He valued and respected and reverenced that anointing, even when he knew it was upon Saul, the king who pursued him, trying to put him to death over a period of 10 years. But then as he reigned as king, again and again we see how David values the anointing of God, representing God's presence and God's power and strength, his ability and wisdom that he placed within David. How we too should value the anointing of God upon our lives. And then thirdly, notice his zeal for Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time was the city of Jebus, and it was inhabited by enemies. It was a mighty fortress. It was impregnable, or so they thought. But we read the story in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel and verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites, who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of God. Don't you just love that? They thought that it was impregnable, unassailable. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of our God. My, when our lives are in the will of God and we're doing his bidding, there is nothing too hard for the Lord, nothing impossible for God to do, no enemy too strong for God to overcome. We see his zeal for Jerusalem. When God made a promise, David knew it would be fulfilled, even if everything the eye could see seemed to say otherwise. How he valued the city that God had chosen for himself. And then fourthly, Perhaps nowhere in David's nowhere is David's desire for the presence of God seen more clearly in his longing to have the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem. And I'm sure you're familiar with that story, but if you're not, on the second attempt, when the Ark was brought, as God had directed, into the city of Jerusalem, David, 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might. King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. What a blessing, he said to Michal, who despised that act of celebration. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of will be held in honor. David was unashamed to bring full-orbed worship, praise and thanksgiving and celebration to God when he rejoiced in the ark representing the very presence of God being brought to the place where it belonged in Jerusalem. How we should celebrate too, wholeheartedly, with passion and with zeal, the goodness of our God who deigns to presence himself with us. And then see, fifthly, David's vision of a temple worthy of his God. David longed to build a temple that was worthy of the Lord. And when the prophet Nathan told David that that honor would not be given to him, but to one of his sons, what was David's reaction? Umbrage? Jealousy? No, David worshipped the Lord in thankfulness, in gratitude, in humility, in sincerity. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he sat before the Lord and he prayed, Who am I, O Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of your house, of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted, O Lord. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whose God went out to redeem a people for himself, and to make a name for yourself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people? You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. You, O Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. David's vision of a temple worthy of his God. He was not able to build that temple himself, but he made sure all the preparations were necessary, so that when his son Solomon took the throne, the temple could be built to the glory of God. And then sixth, notice David the king had a heart filled then with praise to God. What wonderful celebration David gives to the Lord again and again. His psalm of thanks is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And of course you'll recognize, if you know your Bible and the Psalms, that some of the Psalms are David's Psalms, and so many of them are a celebration of God's goodness. David had a heart filled with praise to God. Look at 1 Chronicles and Chapter 16, verse 8, Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, The Lord reigns. David had a heart full of praise to God. And then finally, on the positive side, as we look at David the king, David's love for his family. What a beautiful little verse at the end of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. After worshipping at Gibeon, David returns home to bless his family. David returned home to bless his family. What a wonderful life, the life of this king, as we look at just 7 of those positive features from David the king. He teaches us that true greatness begins with the fear of the Lord, reverence for God. He teaches us that the purposes of God will always prevail over the plans of men. David the king teaches us that our primary concern should always be the will of God and the glory of God, and that we can trust God to work out his will in his way. David the king teaches us we don't know the truth about any situation until we've heard from God. When you've heard from God, you can conquer Jericho, and in David's case, you can conquer Jebus and establish Jerusalem. David the king teaches us we should never offer to God what costs us nothing. 1 Chronicles 21 and 24, 2 Samuel 24 and 24. Never offer to God what costs nothing. David the king teaches us that it's okay to express the full range of human emotions. David shows us how to celebrate, how to mourn, how to be generous, grateful, indignant. David shows it's okay to express the full range of human emotions, especially as we worship God and glorify him. He teaches us that being great and being successful are not always the same thing. Sometimes success, as man sees it, is not greatness in the eyes of God. David the king teaches us always to be willing to listen to good advice, just as he was willing to listen to the wise Abigail instead of causing a disaster. He teaches that the most important place of the world in the world is under the anointing of God. And David teaches us don't ever stop coaching, mentoring, discipling. He took some ordinary people and made them into mighty men of God. Don't you just love the little reference to Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, in 1 Chronicles 11, 22, the second half of that verse, we read about Benaiah, who went down into a pit on a snowy day and slew a lion. I've always loved that little reference. I find it so amusing. Just a little throwaway line. Benaiah, this mighty man of God. One day he went down into a snowy pit and slew a lion. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could leave David's story there? Oh my, don't you wish that chapter 11 of 2 Samuel wasn't there? The sad story of David's adultery and subsequent murder of her husband, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so for a moment, let's now look at not just the sovereign, but David the sinner, the king who sinned against God, even though in so many respects he had a heart after God's own heart. It's not difficult to see the circumstances that led to David's sin with Bathsheba. He was slack, and the devil finds work for idle hands. David slackened the pace and discipline. He should have been on the battlefront, like Uriah, like his army, like his leaders. But he was taking it easy on the palace roof. He was not only slack, David was successful. For 17 years he'd enjoyed a spell of success and prosperity and popularity. And we need to be warned that all three are fraught with their own inbuilt temptations. David was slack, he was successful, and he was sensual. He waived the law on his pet likes. He took more wives and concubines, and he sowed a harvest that he would reap, especially in the matter with Bathsheba, where he stole another man's wife, committed adultery, and then had the man murdered. It all started because David did not control his lusts. And so he was vulnerable. He fostered a habit of sensual indulgence. He fed his lusts instead of starving them and redirecting his energies, like people who foolishly watch pornography. And Bathsheba took to her cleansing routine, the king was already predisposed to the affair. Don't make yourself vulnerable, friend. David was slack, he was successful, he was sensual, he was vulnerable, he was stupid. He failed to put out the fire immediately it started. He allowed the glance to become a long, lingering, lust-feeding look when he saw Bathsheba naked. Instead of slaying the thought, he played with it in the biggest sex organ we have, the brain, and the desire led to the act. James, in his first letter, chapter 1 and verses 13-15, traces the sad story of sin. How sin can overcome us, if we allow it. It all begins in the mind. So we see not only the circumstances that led to the king's fall, but look at the complications that followed his sin. One brief spill of passionate indulgence and then his character was blasted irretrievably. His peace vanished. The foundations of his kingdom were imperiled. The Lord was displeased. The occasion was given for his enemies to blaspheme and his friends to bear the brunt of his shame. A reputation built up over 40 or 50 years, gone in a day. The plot thickens. Bathsheba is pregnant. Now comes the message from his companion in sin. The result of their sin cannot be hidden. If ever sin gave birth to death. The only problem is that often innocent people suffer, and we take them down with us. How easily one sin leads to another. So we see David, the psalmist, the shepherd, the soldier, the singer, becomes David, the schemer. Job is brought into a scheme to get rid of Uriah. Job must have thought, now I'm doing David's dirty work. That should turn away his displeasure over what I've done to Abner. You know how we try to trade our faults off? I'll be able to do as I please now. We have a secret. Uriah is killed. David became an adulterer, then a deceiver, and finally a murderer. Worst of all, his fellowship with God was broken. The thing that he'd done displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel 11:27. His reputation was ruined. Bathsheba was pregnant. Uriah was killed. God was displeased. The devil makes sin look so attractive and so harmless. But have you noticed how he blinds us to the consequences of our sin and the complications that result from our sin? And the chastisements that God will administer to correct us in our sin. Look at the harvest that David reaped from his affair with the beautiful Bathsheba. 1, the baby died. 2, his son Amnon behaved like his father David. With Tamar, his son Amnon reaped his attractive sister Tamar. Absalom later killed him. David had killed Uriah. He couldn't punish Amnon where he himself hadn't punished himself, nor could he punish Absalom for murder when he hadn't taken his own punishment for the murder of Uriah. How compromise will lead to deceit, and deceit will lead to destruction. And then Absalom's conspiracy and rebellion got underway. 4 years undermining David's throne until the king is rendered powerless. And David goes into depression and illness. You see, sin will ultimately make you sick. And then David's trusted subjects turn away from him, having lost their reverence and their love for him. Panic-stricken, David has to flee from Jerusalem. Where is the boldness of the warrior now? You see, sin will steal away your spiritual authority and boldness and replace it with weakness and fear. And Shimei curses David. Mephibosheth acts treacherously against him and betrays him. David's wives are openly humiliated. Such are the strokes of the father's rod that fell thick and fast upon his child David. The cup of suffering he had to drink was graciously measured, however, by his Father in heaven. This was not the punishment of a judge, but the chastisement of a father, and between the two there's all the difference in the world. But have you noticed, dear friend, that the object of our misplaced devotion will become in God's hand a tool of certain discipline. May I repeat that? The object of our misplaced devotion will become in God's hand a tool of certain discipline. Ultimately, David lost his son Absalom's will in the end, and Absalom was killed. Our Heavenly Father chastises us to correct us and restore us. Without such chastisement, we would be bastards, the Bible says. Don't just look at God's chastisement, then. Look at the evidence of His grace. Look at the kind and gentle ways God reminds us of His love. At least it's God's hand holding the rod, and under it you are safe. Not everybody defected. God gave David friends that stuck closer than brothers. Hushai was there to plead his cause. Ittai swore his allegiance to the death. Zadok and Abiathar were there with the ark, their old animosity forgotten in their commitment to David. Ziba arrived with ample fruit and bread. Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai pitched in with supplies. And his people tell him not to engage in battle as he grows old, because his life is priceless, worth 10,000 of theirs. God's discipline is always balanced with His kindness. Out of this time of hardship came Psalms 3 and 4, 51 and 61 and 62 and 63 and Psalm 143. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Once again David is an outlaw, this time because of his sin. But once again his soul longs for God, and like a sick eagle he looks to the sun until healing and restoration comes from a loving Father's hand. Friend, when we're being disciplined by God, we must be careful not to accept man's shortcuts to restoration. You cannot hang glide over the valley of repentance. God's anointing awaits God's timing. Gradually, people and armies return to their former and rightful loyalty. Many are the afflictions of God's servant, but out of them all the Lord delivers him. When David had learned the lesson, God's rod was withdrawn. Evil was eliminated. David's soul was purged, and he failed forward, as John Maxwell would put it. And so we see not just the circumstances of David's fall, the complications and the chastisements that resulted, but the confession that led to his forgiveness. Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, is, I must tell you, the most marked underlined psalm in my entire Bible. You see, repentance is the most positive thing in the world. When we agree with God's verdict about our sin, and when we confess our sin and repent of it, change our mind, our heart, our direction, and return to the Lord with all our heart, God, like the waiting Father, is running toward us in grace to forgive, to embrace, and to restore. What a blessing that David was restored into a love relationship with the Lord. David's end was not failure, but glorifying God. He prepares the way for the temple to be built for the honor of his Lord. And so as we close, David the failure, we've learned some positive lessons from David the sovereign. A few lessons from David the failure. Are you ready for this? The world, the flesh, and the devil will always have plans for idle, undisciplined disciples. Deal a death blow to bad thoughts immediately, or you'll end up hooked and fried. Success, prosperity, and popularity have latent power to destroy your witness and damn your soul. The way you handle your relationships with the opposite sex will make you or break you. David, the sinner, teaches us that in God's moral universe there are consequences to breaking His laws. One sin will quickly incubate others, and God will hold us accountable. God will not condemn His children, but He certainly will convict them and chastise them. His discipline will always be balanced, however, by His kindness. And David's fall teaches us that God is more concerned about our character than our curriculum vitae or our achievements. And then in conclusion, when you fail, and we all do sometimes, make sure you fail forward. Failure need never be final. repentance is the gateway back into the grace, the goodness, and the glory of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these lessons, positive and negative, that we have been able to learn from David the King, sovereign and sinner. Lord, we identify with David. We too are people of dust. We too have feet of clay. But we thank you that the same grace that was meted out in abundance to David the King and David the Failure is grace that is available to us today, irrespective of who we are or what our particular need is. And so we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love of God our Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'd help us each one to heed your word, to trust you, and to obey you, and to live in your divine anointing for our lives, and to fulfill the particular specific calling that you have upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you look into our hearts as you look into David's heart, and thank you that you see all the wonderful potential for greatness in the kingdom of God that you have placed within us, each one. And so we come in a fresh surrender of our lives to you, body, soul, and spirit. May we be set apart for you, filled with your Holy Spirit, and used in your purposes, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer. I pray today for those who are in special need, that your touch be upon them, those who mourn, that you would comfort them, those who are sick, that you would be their healer, those who are deprived, that you would be their provider and their supplier, those who are in danger, that you would be their protector. We thank you, Lord, that your goodness and love will flank us all the days of our life, and that those of us who are Christ followers can look forward, as David did, to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
And cry.